not been a part of this series to this point, this is not a what I call an exegetical study of the book of James, verse by verse and line by line, but rather I've entitled this simply Lessons from James. These are lessons that I see in the text that kind of stand out to me, and I take that particular point or thought and then try to expand upon that and build a lesson around it, seeing what we can gain from that particular point or that particular thought or teaching. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we have a classic text that contrasts for us the difference between a lifestyle of righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, and a lifestyle of unrighteousness and ungodliness and unfaithfulness. We might call it the difference between living for God or living in Christ faithfully and that living in sin. So the difference between the two, the contrast between the two. Beginning with verse 19, and we'll drop down there for sake of brevity. You can actually begin back in verse 16. But Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, some of those things we'd look at and we say, yeah, those are pretty bad, you know, like murders. And maybe we might even say adultery there. And then some of those we might look at and we say, you know, I never really thought about those being all that serious, like jealousies and maybe outbursts of wrath. We might say hatred, well, that would be pretty bad, but contentions or dissensions, envy. We might say, I never thought about that being something that would be serious enough so as to keep us out of heaven. And yet there it is listed within that list of the works of the flesh. And then not only that, but he uses that catchphrase, and such like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 21, and we look at verse 17, John, as he's writing by revelation, he's describing heaven and what it's going to be like and so on here. He also describes what it's going to be like for those, as far as those who are going to reside there from this world. In verse 27, he says, "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So those who live sinful lifestyles, and I don't think we're talking here about those who make a mistake from time to time and commit a sin here or there, but are trying, and when they realize that they've done wrong, they repent, they go to God in prayer, and they ask for His forgiveness and strength and guidance to do better. I don't think that's necessarily what's being talked about here, but I think those who live lifestyles of sin, they live in sin. And that does not necessarily mean, by the way, people who are out always robbing banks or mugging, you know, little old ladies or even necessarily living in adultery. But those who practice things, they practice a lifestyle of continued sin. Then he says they're not going to be in heaven. Anything that defiles is not going to be in heaven. Anything that causes a lie or an abomination, they're not going to be in heaven. It's going to be a place of no sin, I think is what we're to understand, because the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we go a little bit farther in that particular text, we see the converse of the matter. Now, he's already pointed out the works of the flesh, and he says that anybody who lives in those kinds of lifestyles will not be in heaven. Then he begins in verse 22 and he paints again the contrast of that. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So these are qualities of Christian character that he says would bespeak somebody who's living by the will of God, who is living a godly lifestyle. He goes on in verse 24 and he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So they have come out of sinful lifestyles, in other words. If we live in the Spirit, and that does not mean anything along the line of, I don't believe he's talking about somehow miraculous, but he's simply saying we're living by the leading of the Spirit, and that's by the teachings of God's Word. Because God's Word is inspired through the Holy Spirit, guided the writers to write what they wrote through the Holy Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So that gives us the contrast to verses 19 through 21. There, the works of the flesh, going to keep one out of heaven. Here, those verses 22 through 25, those who live by the fruit of the Spirit, whose lives evidence or embody the fruit of the Spirit, they will be with God in heaven. So the consequence of living in sin is eternal death. That's condemnation. The life that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit will lead to eternal life. Eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, Paul makes the point here, and verse 1 really lays the basis for what he says that follows. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God. Now, that's a focus. That's a mindset. That's a direction that we have determined to live consistently on an ongoing basis. So be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, and here's the contrast again of the converse, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So there again, we have both sides of the ledger. We have both lifestyles highlighted for us. One of those is the one who is an imitator of God, one that walks in love, trying to exemplify the love that Christ demonstrated in coming to this world and sacrificing himself on the cross. The other, the opposite of that, is one who lives in the kind of sinful practices, the sinful lifestyle that will, again, keep one away from the kingdom of Christ and God. At the end of verse 5. So both sides, both possibilities there are laid out for us, and we see that we need to be imitators of God and not partakers of wickedness. Now we should, again, this is a mindset. It's a focus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we see very much the same thought or principle laid out for us as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1, where it says, be imitators of God. Well, here in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. You get that idea? You're pursuing righteousness. We've all seen television programs and movies where the policeman is pursuing the bad guy. Maybe he's running after him. Maybe if you're going back to a Western, he's after him on a horseback. Maybe it's a car chase, but we understand that concept of pursuing. And here, Paul says that as Christians who want to live for God, who want to be in heaven, we should actively pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That should be our focus. And we should be after those particular qualities, that kind of lifestyle, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's all active. That's an active pursuit. It's on purpose. It's with a purpose. It's a determination. It's a focus, a direction. Very hard and fast. Now, when we think about all of this, we're talking about the difference in character. Someone who simply goes by the way of the world. And you can think about this as he is basically governed by or influenced by or directed or thrown around by the influence of the world. Taking the path of least resistance is what makes rivers and men crooked. You look at a river, it goes by the path of least resistance. That's why it meanders around back and forth. It may go this way, and then all of a sudden it comes back this way, then goes back that way, and goes around here. And it certainly is not the straightest point between two distances. Very far from it. Well, when human beings let the world knock them around and they take the path of least resistance, their lives end up being just as crooked as a river. But what Paul is trying to get across to us here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12, is that we need to focus. We need to be direct in our focus. We need to make up our minds and imitate God, live for God, seek that Christian character lifestyle with a purpose. It needs to be a determination in our lives. Now, let's look at James chapter 3 because we're looking at lessons from James. How does this apply, or how does it relate to this principle of developing the character of God or of Christ or of a faithful Christian in our lives? Now, let me say very clearly, we display the character of our lives by the way we live our lives. There are many people who claim and they insist, and maybe even with pounded fist on table, that they are living a certain kind of life, but they do not display that by the way they live. They display something very different. We display the character of our lives by the way we live our lives, and that character becomes visible to those around us. In James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, James lays out, again, a contrast between two directions in life. He asks the question, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What we have laid out for us here is really two kinds of wisdom. And these two kinds of wisdom are going to lead us in different directions in our lives, and they're going to ultimately contribute to our developing two different kinds of character in our lives. The first kind of wisdom is godly wisdom. It is from above, as James points out. The other kind of wisdom, as he points out at the end of verse 15, is demonic wisdom. And what we really see portrayed for us in verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3 is godly wisdom versus demonic wisdom. The one wisdom is from heaven, it's from God, the throne room of heaven. The other is from the devil, the depths of the pits of hell. And people are living by both kinds of wisdom today. And unfortunately, I think we're to understand that most people are living by the demonic wisdom rather than by the godly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that most people are not going to be in heaven. They're not walking down the straight path, going toward the narrow gate, the way of truth and righteousness. But they're on that 8-lane highway with no speed limits, no rules, doing whatever they want, going to and fro. They're living by the ways of the world, the ways of the devil. And that's demonic wisdom. Now, people may not like the idea that they're living by demonic wisdom. They're living under that influence, that their character of their lives is being shaped by demonic wisdom. We're simply talking about the ways of the devil. We must utilize godly wisdom and be careful to not be deceived by false wisdom that comes from the devil if we want to go to heaven. Now, godly wisdom should be highly sought to guide us in our lives on a daily basis. Verse 13 again, who is wise and understanding? Let him show by good conduct. See, there's the lifestyle again, demonstrates the character of the individual. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Twice the idea of wisdom is brought out in that particular verse. It would be interesting. I have not done a count on how many different passages, let alone how many different references to wisdom you'll find in the scriptures. Go back through the book of Proverbs sometime and read how many times the idea of wisdom is brought out. I think you can also find it in the Psalms. Over and over and over again, even Ecclesiastes, over and over again, wisdom is brought out, godly wisdom, he who seeks after wisdom, he who would be wise, and so on. Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2, and let's look at the first part of that chapter, and notice how godly wisdom is emphasized here, and godly wisdom evidenced in living by God's teachings, emphasized over and over in this particular text, and this is just a highlight or an example of the principle that is brought out in Scripture on a continual basis. We need to make up our mind to live by godly wisdom. Beginning with verse 1, Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, he's simply saying living by his teachings, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, the wise person will live his life by God's word, in other words, and apply your heart to understanding. That's simply another term that is synonymous to wisdom. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, a third term that is synonymous to wisdom. In other words, wisdom, understanding, discernment, they're simply three different words that are used to describe the same thing, wisdom. And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her who? Wisdom. As silver, in other words, a precious metal. Something to be sought after, and search for her as for hidden treasures. How many people do we see around us in the world on a continual basis? They may be extremely intelligent and have so little wisdom that you'd have room left over in a thimble if you poured it into it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. How do you avoid that kind of a lifestyle? How do you keep away from that direction in your life? He's laid it out. He's gone into some detail. He says, you seek after and you live by God's wisdom, godly wisdom. Paul puts it in a little different terms, but he's talking about simply or essentially the same principle in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And notice how he lays it out. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Notice the active seeking that he emphasizes there. So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He comes back and hits it again in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So seek those things which are above, verse 1 of chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, verse 2 of chapter 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. What death? What members? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Again, two clear, distinctive, and opposite lifestyles and paths in life. One is the way of wisdom, godly wisdom. The other is the way of demonic wisdom, the ways of the devil. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James admonishes that we pray for godly wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Boy, we need to be praying for wisdom on a regular basis. We need to be praying for God's guidance and direction, for understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, notice, Paul asks the question again, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? In other words, the learned, the intellectuals, the ones who are purported to know so much, where are they, he says? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, there's no comparison between God's wisdom and the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom of those who are living by the leadings of the devil, whether they realize it or not. Drop down to verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's not suggesting that God actually embodies any degree of foolishness, I don't believe, but I think it's simply saying if you could conceive of such, then God's foolishness is wiser than the wisest of man, the wisest wisdom that man could put together. And just again, if you could conceive of any weakness in God, his weakness would be stronger than the greatest strength that man could put forth. And then when we turn to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and we look at verses 18 through 20, Paul goes on and he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, in other words, in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. How many times do we think we're pretty good in our own eyes? Pretty tough, pretty big, pretty strong, pretty successful, pretty well off, pretty smart, pretty self-sufficient. Find yourself in a hospital sometime, strapped to the bed with all kinds of contraptions, hooked up to you and all kinds of tubes going in and out. I've been there. And all of a sudden you find out, I'm not so big and bad after all. I need someone to help me out of this bed if the room catches fire. We need God in our lives continually. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world, wisdom of the devil, the leadings of the devil, demonic wisdom, is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. In their own craftiness. Now we come back to James chapter 3 and verse 13, and James couples godly wisdom with meekness. A lot of people think meekness means weakness. It does not. He couples godly wisdom with meekness. They're partners. They go together. In fact, I think we could probably say that meekness, to a great extent, is one of the evidences or is part of godly wisdom. So, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." And you stop and think about what Paul is trying to get across there. Again, we think we're pretty good. We think we're pretty bad. We think we're pretty smart. We think we're pretty affluent. We think we're pretty much, you know, in control of things in our lives and maybe of the world around us. Paul says, anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We need to be careful about that haughty attitude and mindset. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, again, the Apostle Paul writing a different letter. But notice the same basic subject matter. "For this I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We need to be careful not to get caught up in our own press clippings. A lot of professional athletes make that mistake. But let me tell you, a whole lot of people out there who are not even close to being professional athletes, just living in the world, doing what they do every day, they get caught up in their own press clippings as well. That may not appear in a newspaper. They may never hear anything about themselves, may not hear their name ever uttered on a news broadcast, on radio or television or anything like that, or see it in a newspaper, but they hear people pat them on the back, laud them with praise and so on. Or maybe even worse, they do it to themselves. They start heaping up self-praise, what they think. They think they're doing so well. They think they're in such a prestigious position in life and so on, and they get caught up in their own press clippings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Boy, if anybody could relate to God's grace in his life, you would think certainly the Apostle Paul should have been one of those. And he says, "I can." He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the church. He stood in direct opposition to God's way for humanity, and God gave him another chance. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." How many of us, if we had taken just a different turn in life at one point or another, we'd sure not be in this room tonight. We'd not be members of the Lord's church. We'd not be living the lives of godliness that we're striving to live. We might find ourselves in jail. Talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about, you know, high school and college and things like that, and school reunions and everything. And I said, you know, if I went back to a high school reunion, I probably wouldn't recognize anybody there. I might be able to pick out some names if people wore name tags, but I'd probably look at those individuals and think, really? That's the one I remember? And then I went on and I said, you know, a lot of those guys I went to high school with are probably dead, natural causes in many cases, but maybe unnatural causes in other cases. And I said, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of them are in jail. See, a different turn in your life, and you end up in a completely different place. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. And every one of us who wears the name Christian rightly should have that attitude. I'm not so big and bad. I didn't do it by myself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And maybe we'll look at that in a little more depth in another study. But we need to think. We need to think about how blessed we are to be Christians, to be part of the Lord's body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul puts it in a little different language and perhaps helps us understand a little more clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God could turn the lights out anytime he wanted. He could turn off the oxygen supply anytime he saw fit. And when you think about how we, his creation, act before his face, we probably ought to stop and wonder, why in the world does he not do it? Why has he not done it already? Our sufficiency is of God. By God's grace, we are what we are if we are good at all before his eyes. Remember that when Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, how he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. In all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. His conclusion was, and the principle upon which he lived his life, I can do all things not in and of himself, not by his own power, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He understood where the power lay in his life, where it came from. It came from his relationship with God through Christ. Now let's go back to James chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Here's the contrast, the opposite of godly wisdom. If you have bitter envy and are self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. There's the opposite of the godly wisdom coupled with meekness. It is the bitter envy, the self-seeking in your heart. When we look at that term that is translated bitter envy, it's also rendered in the American Standard Version jealousy. Okay, we can relate to that better, can't we? Self-seeking. The marginal note, if you look in some of your translations there, your editions, it'll say selfish ambition. The King James Version actually says, strife in your hearts. Well, certainly selfish ambition and jealousy will lead to strife in our lives. And so James is warning against that, and this again stands in stark contrast to that godly wisdom coupled with meekness that he has laid out for us in the previous verse. In Romans chapter 13, and let's look, beginning with verse 12, what Paul writes here. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Two contrasting lifestyles again. Obviously, one godly, the other one not godly. The other one of the devil. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. And we say, okay, I can understand that. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Those can be pretty bad sins, can lead to pretty bad things. But then he also says, not in strife and envy. And someone might say, well, I would have thought those were more minor things. But notice he associates those with the works of darkness. And he says, we need to cast these off. They do not bespeak the lifestyle of a godly person, of a Christian. Strife and envy, some might consider small faults, and yet I think we're to understand he's warning these can keep you out of heaven. And what does James say about them back here in James chapter 3 and verse 14? Envy, self-seeking in your hearts. Again, what does this produce, that kind of mindset? Bitter envy, self-seeking, jealousy, ungodly focus on yourself and trying to, selfish ambition produces strife and envy. The opposite of that godly wisdom coupled with meekness. Now James goes on then in verse 15, in fact verses 15 and 16, and he says this wisdom that he's describing in verse 14 does not descend from above. It does not descend from above. It's the opposite of that godly wisdom he's describing in verse 13. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. In other words, it's from the devil. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The envy and the self-seeking, the selfish ambition and so on, those things produce strife, and they are ungodly by nature. And they're certainly going to produce further ungodliness in the person's life who allows them to have place in his life. Now, this is strong language. Demonic wisdom? These kinds of practices, demonic wisdom? This strong language is used purposely to censure envy and selfish ambition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that this is exactly the kind of mindset or attitude that Paul condemned within the church in Corinth. What did he say there? For you are still carnal. Now he's rebuking them. He's saying, I fed you with milk in verse 2, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Why? Because you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and envy and strife being allowed to abide in your heart, in your life, will produce divisions with people around you. You can pretty much mark it down. Where envy and strife and divisions among you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. If that bespeaks your lifestyle, he's saying you're carnal. You're of this world and you're behaving like mere men. You're not behaving like God's people. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, I want us to see that this principle is not talking about just envy and strife as bespeaking ungodliness or demonic wisdom or the ways of the devil, but it would be anything that would draw us away from God. So beginning with verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The two contrasts again. For to be carnally minded, worldly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two sides of the ledger again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, strife against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We've got to make up our minds. Which way are we going to walk? What kind of lifestyle are we going to live? A lifestyle of godly wisdom or a lifestyle of demonic wisdom? And so again, the principle applies to any practice, any mindset, or any supposed wisdom opposite of godliness, whatever would draw us away from God. So we've got to be careful how we align ourselves even with people who are trying to reason. We can't bring the Bible into this now. We can't bring God into this into the solution or into the equation of how we resolve this particular issue, because, you know, we got to make sure that we keep everybody in mind, and we don't want to alienate some people, and some people may not even believe in God, and some people may have different concepts of God than other people, and so we can't bring God into it. You leave God out of things, trouble ensues. We got to decide, are we going to walk by the ways of godly wisdom or the ways of the wisdom of the devil? So we come back to James chapter 3 and we conclude this particular text, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Godly wisdom is exactly the opposite in character of the demonic wisdom that evidences bitter envy and self-seeking, selfish ambition in the hearts of those who embody it. And the godly wisdom, notice the emphasis on peace in verses 17 and 18. We go back to Romans chapter 12 one more time, Romans chapter 12, and we look at verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. What an attitude that we ought to embody in our lives as Christians. And what an influence we could be on others if we would consistently live with that kind of an attitude. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A mindset again, humility, humble. And it should not surprise us that this goes along with what our Lord himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, in that section of Matthew chapter 5 that we call the Beatitudes. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When God gave the kingdom of Israel to Solomon, what was the one thing Solomon requested of God? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart. Now remember what I said. That term is simply synonymous with wisdom. An understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Boiled down, Solomon said, please give me wisdom that I can discern between good and evil. That was all he asked. And of course, we know the rest of the story, don't we? God said, because you've asked this thing, I'm going to give you this. And great wisdom indeed, like no other. And I'll also give you riches. John perhaps put it succinctly in giving us the picture of what's going to happen. He says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Where are we going to pitch our tent? What direction are we going to lay out for our lives? What wisdom are we going to seek and embody in the direction we lay out in our lives? Godly wisdom, That's going to lead us to heaven. Or demonic wisdom. The ways of the devil, the ways of the world. That's going to lead us away from heaven. We make our choice every day. If you're ready to change your life, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, surrender to your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, now's the time. If you need to study about that some more, now's the time to ask one of us to help you do exactly that. If you need the prayers of the church for whatever need in your life, maybe for forgiveness, now's the time to ask. If you need to talk with somebody privately, please ask us and let us help you along that line. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?